Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have been working our way through this book for the last 2 weeks, and today we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 12 through 17. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is always a joy to be gathered with your people, to be able to worship you freely and joyfully in this place. Father, as we study the testimony of the Apostle Paul, we pray that it would produce in us, O God, a heart of gratitude, a heart of humility, that all of us in our church, O God, would be passionate worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, may you anoint me, empower me as I declare your word for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me just say, by way of preparation, as we study our text this morning, that the Apostle Paul has been focusing on the same themes throughout this letter so far. From the end of his salutation or his greeting in verses 1 and 2, Paul has been showing us what the gospel is and how it impacts life and ministry. You would remember in verse 2, he reminded Timothy about what he received the moment he trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Paul says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the gospel not only saved Timothy, but the gospel also had this tremendous impact in his life because he was given this amazing privilege to serve with the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful companion, a loyal disciple of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul describes him as his true child in the faith. That is, Timothy was his replica, a reproduction, an exact representation of the Apostle Paul's spiritual life and values. So the gospel had this tremendous impact in Timothy's life. And then verses 3 through 5, Paul then tells Timothy about the goal of gospel ministry. In verse 5, he reminds Timothy that the aim of our charge is love, which flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, a Christian is not just desirous to know certain propositions or doctrines, but he wants these truths, these doctrines, to be so embraced by his heart that it changes his life. It produces a transformed life. And Paul is telling this to Timothy because there were some people in this local congregation in Ephesus. They were false teachers, and they were teaching this false doctrine, but the only thing that their teaching produced was division in the congregation. It did not produce a good conscience, a sincere faith, and definitely it did not produce love. And that's because they had a wrong understanding about the law. They thought that the law was a means to salvation. They viewed the law as this ladder, as a means to climb their way up to heaven. And I like what J.D. Greer was saying as he was providing this illustration about the purpose of the law. He said, "The law is not a ladder. It's more like a thermometer. You know, when you're sick, if you want to check your temperature, you use a thermometer, right?" And he said, "The law kind of functions like a thermometer because it is able to check the spiritual temperature of your heart, but it cannot change or improve your condition." And so as we look into the law of God, we see our wretchedness, we see our sinfulness, and our desperate need of God's grace. So Paul is contrasting a true gospel ministry with a kind of ministry that is produced by these false teachers in chapter 1. And to make this contrast clearer to Timothy, he then presents his testimony to illustrate what the gospel can do in the life of a sinner. And that is what we will be focusing on this morning. I have entitled today's sermon, Awed by Grace. You see, there are certain things that happen in the life of a person when he is amazed or awed by the grace of God. You see, this word grace is so important because I believe it is the ground for Paul's humility, gratitude, and worship. He starts this letter by mentioning the word grace in verse 2, and he ends his letter by telling Timothy, grace be with you in chapter 6, verse 21. And he mentions the word grace in verse 14, as we will see in our text this morning as he shares his testimony. We know a simple definition of grace would be unmerited favor. Now, John MacArthur had a longer definition on grace, and he says, listen carefully, grace is God's loving forgiveness, exemption from judgment, and promise of eternal blessing given to guilty and condemned sinners freely without any worthiness on their part and based on nothing they have done or failed to do. And so as we study our text, we will see three characteristics of a person awed by grace. Now as you take a look at verse 12, what do we see here? As Paul shares his testimony to Timothy, he starts by giving a word of thanks to God. See, the first thing I want us to see here, when a person is awed by the grace of God, he becomes thankful. When you become awed by the grace of God, you become thankful. No matter what challenges he faced in his life and ministry, Paul always found reasons to thank God. You know, there's this story of a Scottish preacher. His name is Alexander White, and he was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. And one Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy, it was so dark, it's a bad weather. And one church member thought to himself, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this. But much to his surprise, the preacher prayed, White began praying, and he said, we thank you, O God, that it is not always like this. So he still found a reason to be able to thank God despite the bad weather. And the Apostle Paul was like that. He suffered many things as he was faithfully declaring the gospel to the Gentiles. He was imprisoned. He experienced shipwreck after shipwreck. And yet the Apostle Paul's life is a great example of gratitude towards God. Take a look at verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. So what made Paul be so grateful at this time? As he thought about his past life, the sins that he committed, he's staggered by the fact that God would show him his grace. And not only that, that God would give him the privilege to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, that he would be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he would be given the opportunity to care for God's people. After all, he was a blasphemer, having denied what God had said and done in Jesus. He was also a persecutor. Now, if you had named one person more than any other who had worked to exterminate Christianity in the first 3 years of her existence, the Apostle Paul would be on top of that list. He was extremely successful in persecuting Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem, and all the way into Samaria. The Apostle Paul was the one holding cloaks as the people began picking up stones to kill Stephen. He was the one who facilitated the murder of Stephen. And Stephen was not guilty of blasphemy. He was just declaring that Jesus is God, that they have rejected the Son of God who came to save them from their sins. He was bent and determined on the destruction of the name of Jesus. He rejected Jesus as his Messiah and as his Lord. But we know when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus met the Apostle Paul. And he asked him and called him by his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, it's always interesting that Jesus did not say, why do you persecute my people? Why do you persecute Christians? Jesus says, why do you persecute me? And I think Jesus said that because we, the church, are his body. So if you touch the body of Christ, the church, you're touching Christ. And Jesus was making Paul realize, hey, Paul, you're going against me. And we know how God saved the Apostle Paul. He was not seeking for God, and yet God met him where he was in all of his sin and rebellion, and he came to faith. And he trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And the last word is very interesting. He was an insolent opponent. Now, it really means the idea of an aggressor with no thought for human kindness. Some would translate it and use the word a bully or sadistic. He had personal fulfillment out of watching people suffer pain even unto death. That is why when God spoke to Ananias, remember that time? Paul got saved, God converted, and God told Ananias, I have a plan, I have a mission for the Apostle Paul. I want you to go approach him. He's praying right now. At first, Ananias was hesitant because he knew about the things that the Apostle Paul did to Christians. In fact, he said in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, I have heard how much evil he has done. And when the early church was supposed to receive him, Paul made an attempt to have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem, with the Christians in Jerusalem. At first, they did not welcome the Apostle Paul. Barnabas had to assure them that, hey, guys, Paul is with us. He is for us. Now, can you imagine if I told you that Dr. Ang had a very important announcement for us this morning? And he says that Pastor Jojo has been secretly meeting with the leader of ISIS in a cave. And Dr. Ang says that he has been converted to Christianity. He is a believer and he wants to join us next Sunday. Will you be excited? Maybe most of us would say, well, Pastor, you've lost it. We need to call the army. We need to call the SWAT. We need to call the police. And it was kind of like that when they knew about the Apostle Paul's intention to minister to them. Is this for real? Are you sure about this? Well, we asked, what would Paul's response be? I think his response would be, I understand that response. Because I also can't believe that God had let me to minister to his people. And what he's saying to Timothy is this, Timothy, I am exhibit A. I am proof positive of what the gospel of grace can do in the life of a sinner. And that's mind-boggling for the Apostle Paul. And you know, he was always thrilled about his testimony. He shared his testimony again and again. Luke was one of his faithful companions in his missionary journeys. And in the book of Acts, that letter that Luke wrote, he records for us the testimony of Paul three times. You find that in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he mentions his testimony again in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He also repeats his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And here, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he shares his testimony again. So why is it important for us to recall what God did in our lives? How God saved us? I think the surest way for us to be thankful is when we remember our past sins and how God delivered us and saved us from those sins. Let me ask you, dear friend, did you come to church today with a thankful heart? Did you come to church with a grateful heart? See, a lot of times we can take things for granted and we get so preoccupied about our problems that we forget the many blessings that we have received from God. I want to challenge you today. If there's one good habit you need to develop this 2018, you need to always look back at what God did in your life. His grace, His mercy that He showed you or gave to you. Because every time you think about what God has done in your life, every time you think about how He saved you, it will produce thanksgiving in your heart. It will produce gratitude in your heart, despite the many trials you may be going through right now. You see, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of trials. And he mentions this in 2 Corinthians 11. Yet he maintained a spirit or an attitude of gratitude. Now, what did Paul go through in his life and ministry? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28 gives us an idea. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Have you ever been beaten with rods? Paul says, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, who has ever experienced that? Paul was, a night and a day, he was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from my false brothers, from false brothers. In toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So many trials, so many challenges the Apostle Paul experienced, yet, as he neared the end of his life and his ministry, as he writes this letter to his disciple Timothy, what is Paul saying? I'm just thankful. I'm just grateful that God would give me the privilege to serve him and even suffer for his name's sake. What an attitude the Apostle Paul has. And I believe this is a contrast to most of us who find ourselves complaining even about the most trivial or superficial things. We know the traffic in Cebu is getting worse every year, and sometimes when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we can find ourselves complaining about those things every day. Let me remind you, God has blessed you with His grace. He has secured you for the rest of eternity. You have Jesus Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Be grateful for that. Be thankful to God for that. You know, there's this story about a pastor who was reflecting about the death of his son. He was writing this article during Thanksgiving Day. The United States, they celebrate Thanksgiving every year. And he said this, when your heart has been ripped apart, you feel numb, not grateful. For others, you might ask, how can you be thankful when your doctor says you have cancer? By the way, his son, who had a mental illness when he was a child, even as he was an adult, battled with mental illness, he committed suicide eventually. And he says, for those of you who, how can you feel grateful when the one you love just walked out of your life? Or when you've been fired, or your dream has collapsed, or an economic tsunami has wiped out all that you've worked for. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now he explains and he says, give thanks in all circumstances. The key word in this verse is the word in. God doesn't expect me to be thankful for evil, for sin, for cancer, or the death of a loved one. There's a huge difference between the word in and the word for. And he said, but even in the heartache, even in the grief and disappointment, we are to be thankful. Why? Because there are still good things that we can be thankful for. Amen? So if we want to be thankful, we need to remember how God saved us, how God is sustaining us every day. We need to remember often our former sins, not to condemn ourselves, but to help us maintain a heart of gratitude. Now let's go to verse 13. Now what does Paul say here? He says, but I receive mercy. After Paul mentions his past sins, his past life, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, he says, I receive mercy. Now, Paul could have said grace, or he could have said love, but why did he choose the word mercy right after he mentioned his past life? What does mercy mean? Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Grace means getting what we do not deserve. Now, as a blasphemer, the Apostle Paul knew that he deserved death. He deserved judgment from God. He was a murderer. But he says, I receive mercy. I did not get what I deserve. And notice another thing here. He says, I receive mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, he's not saying in this statement that his ignorance gave him claim on God's mercy. What he is saying is that his rebellion against Christ was really out of ignorance. See, Paul was different from many of his contemporaries in Judea, in Jerusalem, and Galilee, where Jesus ministered, because those guys witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. They saw the dead being raised back to life. They saw how Jesus healed the blind man, how he was able to see. They heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. But what was their conclusion? They said, "You have a demon. You're a sinner." And so they responded in unbelief. The evidence was there. Jesus clearly fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and yet they hardened their hearts. Now, the Apostle Paul was in Tarsus, and he did not witness these miracles that Jesus performed. And as a Pharisee, he was committed to defend the faith. He knew the Old Testament, and he knew if someone claimed to be God, that person deserved death. That person needs to be stoned to death. So as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he was serving God. He thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians, by defending the faith. But then he realized that Jesus is the true Son of God, the appointed Son of God, the one who came to save us from our sins. And he realized, "I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Now, having said that, it doesn't make mercy and grace conditional, as though Paul had earned something through his ignorance. It's still all the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. That's why Paul says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." If you take a look at the Greek word for overflowed here, it basically means poured out abundantly. Yes, Paul committed many, many sins. He failed the Lord. He rejected God. He blasphemed God. And yet, grace was poured out abundantly upon him. And that grace then stimulates his own faith and love. Here's what grace does. It gives us the faith to be able to believe in Jesus alone as our Lord and Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul was not searching for Christ. He was not a seeker. He was determined to put an end to Christianity. And yet, because of God's grace, God gave Paul the ability to trust in Jesus alone as his Lord and Savior. And for those of you who are saved today, let me just remind you this. God gave you the gift of faith. Because left on our own, we would not believe or trust in Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. And as God saves us by His grace, He also gives us love. The ability to be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And all this is from Christ. He says, love, faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to get saving grace anywhere besides Jesus. If you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to be given the faith to believe in Christ alone as Lord and Savior, if you want to love Him and love others as you love yourself, always remember that this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul mentions mercy and grace, this of course is a thing that produced humility in the life of the Apostle Paul. And here's the second thing I want to share to you this morning. When you are awed by grace, you become humble. Verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." In some translations, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Now, it is significant that Paul makes this statement about himself as he was nearing the end of his life and his ministry. After he planted several churches in the Gentile world, after he discipled people like Luke, like Timothy, he accomplished so many things for the kingdom of God, and yet, as he was nearing the end of his life and ministry, his conclusion was, "I am the chief of sinners." Talks about the humility of Paul, and you can trace a chronological progression of Paul's humility in the epistles that he wrote. Let me show this to you. When he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth in 55 AD, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." Now, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus around 60 AD, he says, "I am the least of the saints." Now, as he wrote to Timothy around 65 or 67 AD, he says that "I am the chief of sinners." It looks as though the Apostle Paul, as he grew in grace, also simultaneously grew down in his estimation of himself. And here's what I want you to see. The closer a person walks with God, the more he is aware of the depths of his sinful nature, which in turn drives him to a deeper appreciation of the grace of God. I like what John Flavel said, a great Puritan. He said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." Amen? And such was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. You see, the cure to pride is always the gospel of grace. This gospel always, or should always, humble us. He knew who he was before, and he knew what God did in order to save him. And as we look at verse 16, I want to ask the question, why did God save the worst sinner? Why did God save the chief of sinners? Is it to bring him to heaven? Well, that would be a benefit, right? Not a reason. Would it be to allow the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel? Well, God could choose anyone to do that. As we read verse 16, Paul gives the reason. This is why God saved the worst sinner, the chief of sinners. He said, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, God saved the worst sinner to show us the extent of God's patience and the depths of his grace. Because someone might say, well, I am beyond hope. I am beyond forgiveness. God cannot certainly save someone like me. I have done many bad things in the past. For the past 2 days, we've been attending this conference called Transform in Christ. And we were blessed to have Pastor Walter and Pastor Norman come and share their life testimony. They're pastors in the United States, and they used to be heroin addicts. Pastor Norman used to manufacture shabu in his home. And you see the transformation in their lives. And I think about the Apostle Paul. Anything is possible with the Lord. Amen? And Paul is telling Timothy, I am the supreme illustration for everybody who in the future will believe on him to life everlasting. Let me just say this, church. Christ picked the worst sinner to demonstrate to you today what his mercy and grace can do in your life. Don't belittle the mercy of God. Don't underestimate the grace of God. There's this story of, actually it's a testimony that Pastor George shared to me. It's a testimony by Nicky Cruz. Who among you here know Nicky Cruz? Dr. Ang knows Nicky Cruz. Well, he was an OG. You know what an OG is? An original gangster. He was born in Puerto Rico and his parents were deep into witchcraft. And he was physically and mentally abused by his parents. One day when his mother was in a trance, his mother declared to him, "You are the son of Satan." Now when he was 15, Nicky's father sent him to visit an older brother in New York. And he didn't stay with his brother long. Instead, full of anger and rage, he chose to make it on his own. When he was 16 years old, he became part of a notorious gang in Brooklyn, New York. 6 months after, he became the leader of that gang. He was into drugs. He facilitated the murder of their rival gang. And there was this preacher, this skinny preacher, who ministered to him. His name is David Wilkerson. He showed him something he'd never known before, and that is relentless love. As he would preach the gospel to Nicky Cruz would beat him up, spit on him, and on one occasion, he threatened to kill him if he continued sharing the gospel to him. And here's what he said. "You may cut me to pieces, but every piece of me will still love you." And he was relentless in sharing the gospel to Nicky Cruz. But finally, Nicky Cruz turned to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And afterward, Cruz and some of the gang members who were converted went to the police and turned in all their bricks, their handguns, and their knives, shocking the police, the police station. The police said, if we saw those guys coming, we could have shot them because they're known to be a notorious gang. And this guy, Nicky Cruz, went to Bible college, and he became an evangelist, and he shared to a lot of gangs in the United States, and many young people came to know Jesus because of him. Never underestimate the grace of God. Pastor Walter and Pastor Norman brought a guy with them. His name is Ricardo. He's from Mexico. And he also used to be a drug addict. And he took a very powerful drug that really messed him up. It's called PCP. And he lost his mind. He forgot to speak Spanish. He forgot to speak English. He had to learn to speak those languages again. He was homeless. And one day he went to the church of Pastor Walter. And Pastor Walter said, well, the first time I saw him, I thought he was a terrorist. Because he had long hair and long beard and did not look good, did not smell good. But to make the long story short, the Lord changed Ricardo. He is now mentally stable. And God has given him this passion and this desire to be a missionary to Thailand. You know, as I was thinking about his life testimony, it also reminded me of a season that I went through. I went through severe depression when I was 19 years old. It was so bad that I could not sleep. I wasn't able to sleep for 9 straight days. Now, I wasn't high on drugs. Could you imagine that? The doctor gave me sleeping pills. I took them and it wouldn't work. Couldn't sleep. And I remember one night I went to our kitchen. I just opened the cabinet in our kitchen and I wanted to take my life. I wanted to take all those medicines there and die of overdose. But there was this one night, God led me to Psalm 121 that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He does not slumber or sleep. It was God's word that healed me. Because when I realized that during those sleepless nights, God doesn't sleep. He does not need to sleep. But He's there with me. And during that night, when God ministered to me through His word, I knelt down and prayed to God, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want to be able to serve You. And as I look back, I thank God for allowing me to go through that because grace for me before was just a concept. It was just something that I heard my dad preach. But when I saw the depths of my sin and how God delivered me from depression, God gave me a passion to share the gospel because the gospel is the only hope. Amen. It's the only cure. And so that leads me to our last point. When you are awed by grace, you become a passionate worshiper. You see, the right response to the grace of God is always worship. You see, Paul in his letters, he both articulates humility and then he breaks into doxology. That's a pattern in Paul's letters. He would talk about his past life. He would talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and then he would praise God and worship God. I could imagine Paul as he was writing this letter, as he reflected on what God did in his life. He just stood up and just began to declare the goodness of God. He was just praising God. He was in awe of God. And Paul is humbled by the grace of God that he says in verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As the years pass, he goes lower. He grows downward, but his worship soars. His adoration of God rises. And that's what always happens when a person is humbled by the grace of God. He responds to the Lord in worship. Well, let me just say this, church. The goal of the church is not just to simply study doctrine. The goal of the church is not just to evangelize. What is the goal of the church? What is the primary goal of the church? You see, Bible study, discipleship, evangelism, these things are not an end in itself. They are a means to an end. Worship is an end in itself. We study God's word. We commit ourselves to a Bible study group. We serve in the church. We tell others about the gospel so that we and they can worship God. That is why we have a very big problem. If we know how to study scripture, and if we know how to articulate all the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and yet it does not produce a heart of love for God. There is a big problem if we are serving in the ministry, if we are faithfully meditating on God's word day and night, and yet Our hearts are not awed by the greatness and the grace of God. Let me remind you, all that we do for the Lord, all the spiritual disciplines that we exercise, the goal is that we may be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and worship Him for who He is and what He has done in our lives. Amen? He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be worshipped. So whatever you are going through right now, it may be a good season in your life, or you may be going through difficult things in your life, we are commanded by God to worship Him. And I believe this was a great encouragement to Timothy because he was going through a tough time leading the church in Ephesus. There were false teachers who were persecuting him and who were troubling this congregation in Ephesus. But as he was reading this letter written by the apostle Paul, he sees Paul worshiping God, praising God. And I'm sure Timothy thought to himself, I have no reason to be discouraged right now. The apostle Paul went through more painful things than me. And here he is, still worshiping God, still praising God. This really challenged Timothy to be faithful to what God called him to do. Now I trust, as you've heard this message, that the Spirit of God has spoken to you. If you are a Christian saved by grace, I pray that you are in awe of that grace. That you will be thankful for that grace. And that you would be humbled by the grace of God. As you think about that, your heart will be full of worship towards God. So worship is expressed in different ways. It can be done verbally. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He was praising God with his words. But do you know, I think it was Edmund Chan who said this, the highest form of worship is obedience. You know, we can sing a bunch of songs every Sunday and listen to God's word being preached. But let me ask you, as you go back home, as you go back to work, are you obeying God? Are you living for His glory? Because obedience is also an act of worship. No wonder in the Old Testament there's this verse that says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes, we can sacrifice a lot of things for the Lord, but the question is, are you obeying Him joyfully, wholeheartedly? Or are there compromises in your life? Maybe you've grown a little cold in your spiritual life. You need to reach back and remember what you used to be. Remember your sinfulness and remember the grace that God had shown you. That it may produce a thankful and humble heart so that you can cry out in a doxology of praise to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's praise God, church. He deserves to be worshipped. So let me just summarize this. If you're awed by grace, you will be what? You will be thankful. Secondly, you will be humble. And you will be a passionate worshiper. Let's pray. Let me call the worship team. And I want to make an altar call. And let me just explain this to you because I know this practice has been abused by a lot of churches. They present a false gospel. They tell people, if you want to be rich, wealthy, accept Christ. And so people raise their hands. And they just view Jesus as a ticket, as a means to an end. So there are some groups who say, let's not do altar call anymore because it has been abused so many times. But I believe abuse should not lead to disuse. Because the gospel always demands a response, right? When Peter preached the gospel in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the people were cut to the heart and they asked Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you've heard the gospel. And maybe you're not a thankful person. You're not a humble person. Maybe that's because you have not yet experienced the grace of God. And so before we sing this song, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to ask, is there anyone here who wants to trust in Jesus alone as His Lord and Savior? Can you please raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Keep those hands raised. I see those hands. You may put them down now. And I'm going to lead you to a prayer and just pray, God, I know I am a sinner because Your law reveals that. And because I am a sinner, I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. But I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in giving Your only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life for me, and to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And I trust in Him alone as my Lord and Savior. My good works, my tradition, my religion cannot save me. Only Christ can save me. And I also believe that Jesus, You rose on the third day to prove that You have satisfied God's wrath and that my sins are forgiven. Father, I ask for Your forgiveness. I repent from all my sins. Change me, Lord, and use me for Your glory as You have used the Apostle Paul. Let my life bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to encourage you, if you don't have a discipleship group yet in our church, you know, Christianity, a growth in the Christian life happens in the context of community. We have groups that meet during the week, and if you want to join, you can approach our ushers, you can approach me, and we would love to journey with you in this faith that you have, you know, in your walk with Christ. Amen. So church, shall we all stand and let's give God our praise. Let's glorify Him. Oh Father, we just thank You and we honor You and glorify You, Lord. This is a beautiful Sunday, Lord, that You have given us, Lord, because it's a Sunday that we can just reflect upon Your grace, Lord God, that You have given us, Lord. Lord, we know who we were in the past. We know the sins that we committed, oh God. We know that we were living in rebellion, oh God. We did not love You, Lord. We loved sin more than You. And our hearts were filled with hatred and lust and pride. But we thank You, oh God, that You reached down to us. You made a way for us to hear the gospel. You made a way for us to be saved. You gave us the gift of faith and repentance, O Lord. And we are in awe of You right now, O God. We are in awe of Your grace, O God. That we who were once sinners, O God, have been called saints, O Lord. Part of Your family, called children of God. And so we thank You for Your word, O Lord. Your word is powerful and it is able to revive our soul. So I pray, Lord, that Your grace, as we meditate on it every day, would make us thankful people, humble people, and a people, Lord, who are passionate about You, passionate worshipers. And whatever has been achieved, Lord, today, we will be careful to give You back all glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise.